Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning I will be reading from Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil.
This is the first Sunday of a new month, and each month we've taken a different verse to focus our minds and our hearts on as we think about our theme this year. And so for the month of September, we're going to be thinking about this short but powerful verse in Isaiah 26. In verse 4, let's say this together. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let's keep that in mind all this week and in the weeks to come. When you were a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? I don't know if you ended up doing what you thought you might do as a child growing up. I don't know if you ended up in a job you never would have imagined. But what was it? As soon as we're old enough to understand the world we live in, we start thinking about growing up. We start thinking about plans for the future. In fact, one of my favorite times of year is at our Tuesday-Thursday school graduation. And we have all of our oldest Tuesday-Thursday school students who have been working hard all year, and they're getting ready to go off to kindergarten, and they have a graduation ceremony, and they get their diploma, but they also get to say what they want to be when they grow up. And some of the best and funniest answers you'll ever hear to that question, you hear at Tuesday-Thursday school graduation. Sometimes you can see that a lot of them want to be professional athletes, football players, basketball players. Some of them want to be doctors and astronauts and cowboys and video game designers and all those kinds of things. But I think the best response that I ever found was one that I saw online, and I wanted to show you a picture of it. This young man named Jamie, it says when he was 3 years old, he wanted to be a dad. When he was 4 years old, he wanted to be a toy designer. When I was 5, I wanted to be a video game maker. Now that I'm 5.5, I guess 5.5, I know that I want to be a ninja chef when I grow up. And I liked his work schedule. If you can see here, Monday through Thursday, chef, Friday, ninja, and off Saturday and Sunday. And of course, if you're going to be a chef and a ninja, you're going to need your time off. I also like on the side here, he says he will cook like this, and he points to pictures of popsicles. So I guess his idea of a chef is he'll be a popsicle chef and a ninja on the side. I don't know if you were that specific when you were growing up. I don't think I was that specific, but all of us had dreams. And from a very early age, we knew we wanted to get older. In fact, we wanted to grow up very much. Maybe you can remember what it's like to be standing in line, waiting for a ride at a theme park or a fair, and you go up to that part of the line after you've waited for so long where it says you must be this tall to ride. And maybe you remember the frustration of getting up there and realizing, I'm not tall enough. I've got to go stand and wait. And I don't think I've ever seen children stand taller than when they're trying to get on one of those rides. You know, the posture is great. They're standing up straight because they know they want to be bigger. Or maybe it was waiting for that driver's license. And do you remember what it was like? It seemed like it would never get here before you were old enough to have some freedom of your own. And maybe you weren't all that motivated to study for tests, but when it comes to that driving test, you're motivated to get ready and pass that one on the first try because you know you want to get older. You want the privileges and advantages that come with growing up. In fact, one of the biggest insults you can ever give to a child is to say that child is acting like a baby. That's one of the first insults on the playground you might hear, because instinctively we know we don't want to be babies. We want to grow up. Even as adults, if we say that someone is acting immature, that's a negative thing. We want to be mature. We want to be grown up. As parents are thinking of children, parents are very concerned about that child's growth. How is that child growing? How is that child doing intellectually? There are all kinds of thoughts that go into that. And yet when we get to Hebrews chapter 5, we're reminded of another important growth issue, the issue of spiritual growth. And the challenge that the author of Hebrews presents to us this morning is, am I as concerned with spiritual growth as I am with physical growth? It's natural for me to want to get older and want to grow up when I'm a child. I want to grow. I want to be able to do what is available only when I'm mature. But we saw in the text that there were some people there who were immature, and it didn't seem like they had much of a motivation to grow spiritually. And I think that's a pretty challenging question for all of us. You may have had this growing up at your house where your parents would keep a mark on the wall to see how tall you were. And maybe over the years, those marks go higher and higher on the wall, and you put a little date under there to say, well, this is how tall you were here, this is how tall you were there. And it's amazing to sort of chart that physical progression of getting taller and taller. This morning, let me challenge us. If I had a spiritual growth chart, if I could go up to a wall, and if I had some marks on the wall that said, here's where I was spiritually 5 years ago, here's where I was 3 years ago, 2 years ago, how would that growth chart look? Would there be a lot of lines that were over each other and that had stayed the same? Would the lines go up or would the lines go down? What if we charted our spiritual growth as much as we chart our physical growth? These are all questions that are challenges that come from the text. And as we've been going through Hebrews, we've been reminded that it's described in the book as a word of exhortation. It's like a sermon. And this is one of the parts of the sermon where it's almost as if the author is sort of taking us by the shoulder and saying, you need to listen to this. This is important. And this section is sort of a break in a longer conversation, a longer text about Jesus being a high priest and about Melchizedek. And we're going to be looking at that next week. Because before and after this passage, there's a lot of discussion about that and some really rich insights. But it's almost as if in the middle of that, we get a moment to stop and say, you know, I'd like to tell you more about this in verse 11, but it's hard to do because you're not where I want you to be. The idea of moving from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word is what we're going to be spending time on this morning. And so if you look at the passage that Caleb just read for us in verse 11, you see that he says there's much to say, and it's hard to explain. It's not hard to explain because the author didn't know how to describe it. It's hard to explain it to people who were still on the milk of the Word. It would be like trying to talk to someone who's still doing basic addition and subtraction facts and talk to them about algebra. He's saying it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And here's that key. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The first thing we find from this passage in the verses right after it is, if I want to grow, if I want to move from milk to meat, one of the first things I have to do is mature in my faith. I've got to be looking for ways to mature and to grow up in faith. Now, milk is not a bad thing. That's not a negative connotation, especially for a child. Milk is very important, and it's used in Scripture in other places. For instance, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he would say in verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, you need to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When you're a newborn infant, you're longing for pure spiritual milk. You need to be looking for that message, this idea of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's important if you're growing up. But then when Paul would write to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he would say, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And they were infants, so what did they receive? I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you were not yet ready, for you were still of the flesh. In the case of the church in Corinth, Paul is saying, I'd love to talk with you like mature Christians, but I can't do that right now. You're still in that infant stage. You're not ready for solid food. And we understand that when an infant is growing, it's going to take a long period of time before they're ready for the kind of food everybody else eats. And so that's why we can easily picture an infant that is a bottle of milk or that's drinking or eating some baby food, rather. This idea that there's something you need when you're that age, but as you mature, there should be more solid and more spiritual food. So we've got to mature our faith. And how do we do that? Well, we get a description in verse 11 that they had become dull of hearing. And that's an interesting way to translate the phrase. It doesn't just mean hard of hearing. There's an indication in this language of laziness, almost of sloth. In other words, you're not really progressing. It's hard to explain this to you because you're not really trying to grow. I thought one of the interesting ways to understand this example was a Christian inscription that they found years ago, an ancient inscription that used this same phrase in Greek, and it was written by a brother. He was burying his sisters, and at the tomb there's an inscription where he says his older brother really had the responsibility to do this, but he was lazy. The idea of him being lazy was the same phrase for being dull of hearing. His brother had an obligation, he didn't, and so just so everyone would know, his little brother put that on the inscription. Said, by the way, he backed down from his duty. And it's the same way that the Hebrews author is saying, you know, you should be here, but you've become lazy. You've become slothful. You're not pushing yourself. It's interesting to me that Scripture is not focused on simplifying the task of Christian living. Now, we want to simplify the message. We want to tell people in as simple terms as possible. But the task of living as a Christian is not something that's sugar-coated in the text. It's not something that says, well, let me just get to the base level. What's the absolute minimum that we could possibly get by with, and that's all you have to do? Here he's saying you need to be pushed. You need to mature. You need to grow. It's almost like a coach that's not going to allow his players to stay at that same level, always looking for something more, always looking for another way to grow. We're tempted sometimes to make faith easy. But what happens when we do that is he says you're building on the same foundations. He'll go on to talk more about that in chapter 6, this idea of building on the same territory. We're excited when a small child learns the ABCs. In fact, we might even gather the family around and say, listen to him, say the ABCs. But if that same child is a senior in high school and it comes time to give an oral report to the class and he stands up and recites the ABCs, that's not going to be very impressive. In fact, the teacher's likely going to think he's just trying to make a joke out of the presentation. We understand there are different levels of expectations. And so we don't go over the same territory over and over again. We should be growing. I can remember the first time I ever had the task that, I don't know if I'd been waiting for it my whole life, but I think my father had been waiting for it my whole life, and that was to mow the grass. He was kind of waiting for me to get old enough to do this. So he put me behind that push mower, and he showed me how you do it and how you trace that outline. And then when you get that outline done, then you slide the lawnmower over so you're getting another outline, almost like a box that keeps going inside. And I really wanted to do a good job. I did not want to leave a single blade of grass taller than it needed to be. And I was so nervous about that once I made my outline, I decided instead of moving over just almost all the way and getting a whole new section, I'd just move over a little bit, just in case, you know, I'd missed any. So probably about a millimeter over. And I went all the way around again. And then another little millimeter over and all the way around again. And I think at some point my dad looked out the window and saw that I was still mowing the same area, and it was like 40 minutes later. And so he walked out and he had to explain to me that's just going over the same grass over and over again. You've got to slide over a little bit more. Because if we keep going over the same area, we're not going to make any progress. And if I look at my faith, and if I'm going over the same area, and if I'm dealing with thinking about the same things, and I haven't been trying to grow in knowledge of Scripture, I haven't been trying to grow in my prayer life, I haven't been thinking of ways to reach out and serve others, if I'm just exactly where I was, maybe I need to think about maturing my faith. Where is that mark on the wall? Is it getting higher, or is it staying the same? Because what's interesting about our faith is it's really hard for us to say the same. We're usually either growing or we're headed in the opposite direction. And so it's interesting to see all the way in verse 12 of chapter 6, he says that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be sluggish, just like he said verse 11 of chapter 5. It's sort of a bookend there. You've become dull of hearing. He gives them an explanation. He says, don't be that way. Look at others who were faithful. So the first question I need to ask is, do I need to mature my faith? Do I need to push myself? Think about someone who is spiritually mature. What do they have in their life? Do I need to take their example as motivation to grow? But we also need to train our minds. Because look at what he says as we read in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He's saying you should have been thinking differently, and you should have been to the point where your senses were trained, where you could discern from good and evil by constant practice. We have to train our minds. Just a chapter earlier, we have that famous passage in Hebrews chapter 4 about the Word of God being living and active, being sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we think about that sword, I know we often think about a sword in terms of going into battle and fighting, but that idea of being sharp and active, before I try to use that sword in my life, I need to make sure I've allowed the Word to change me, that I've allowed it to be a scalpel that operates on my life, that exposes things that need to be exposed, that changes things that need to be changed. When I'm reading God's Word, it's living and active, and it's powerful first for me. If I want to share it with anybody else, I've got to think about what's happening here first. And so this idea of training our minds comes from that living and active Word. The only way I'm going to be able to have the powers of discernment to know this is what God would want, this isn't what God would want, is by constant practice. That practice is going to come from spending time in His Word. Now, here's the reason I think this is challenging for us. Because, again, it's sort of easy to think about staying at the same level where we are. But, you know, if I want to improve in any area, I'm going to have some kind of a plan. If I have a goal physically, that I have a fitness goal that I've set for myself, I want to accomplish this, I want to compete in this, I want to get to this level physically, the best way for me to go about that is not just to aimlessly try to do things, but to have a plan, to have a goal in mind and say, I'm going to work towards that goal. If I have financial plans, that I want to use my finances wisely, I'm going to have financial goals and plans to reach those goals. How does that translate to our spiritual lives? What is my goal spiritually? What do I have? Where do I want to be by the end of this year? Where do I want to be by the end of next year? Are there goals that I'm setting? Are there areas I'm trying to improve? Because I'm likely not going to improve very much if I don't first think about a goal that I have, set a goal for myself, and begin training. What's it going to take for me to know the Bible better? Well, maybe there are some things I need to change in my daily routine to begin that training process. What's it going to take for me to have a closer relationship with God? Well, maybe I need to make sure I'm carving out time before anything else to spend time in prayer. That training and being able to say what's good and evil is what happens when we mature. Children have a hard time understanding the difference between good and evil. This is hot and cold, and so parents always have to be on the lookout to make sure that they're protected. But here we're encouraged to grow up and mature on our own where we can make those decisions. And then lastly, there are some challenging verses in Hebrews chapter 6 I want us to spend some time on. All of these are challenging, but this really gets to the heart of living and persevering in our faith. Beginning in verse 4, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." Then look at verse 7. "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." Now, this is a challenging and really a sobering passage to read. And obviously, we read this in context of what we know about salvation in Scripture. That we know God's love for the whole world in sending His Son. And that we know that it is possible for those who have decided to live differently to come back to God. That God wants all to be saved. And that when Paul would write to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that they should go and see if there's anybody who's caught in a trespass and to restore him. That's the idea of restoration is the goal that God has. But there is a very serious consequence to turning my back on God. You see, here we're reminded if I want to move from milk to meat, I need to make sure I'm finishing the race. That I'm finishing the course. Because here he tells us very quickly, if someone decides, after they have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and the Word of God, and just phrase after phrase that shows their participation with God and the people of God, if they decide to leave that and go in another direction, he says it's going to be impossible for them to come back to repentance. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that it's possible for me to be a Christian and then once I have sinned, to sin so much that there's no way God could forgive it? Well, here's maybe one way we can think about this. It's an illustration that is simple, but I like simple things, and so maybe this will be helpful. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a ship at sea and have a friend that goes overboard? And you know that friend is not a very good swimmer, and he's flailing around, and so you want to do everything you can to save your friend's life. So you steer the boat over closer to him so someone could even reach out to try to grab him, but he starts to swim away. He doesn't want to be near the boat. And you toss out a life preserver. And as the life preserver is tossed out, he bats it away and swims away from it. You throw out a rope, maybe for him to hold on to, and he won't take it. Finally, you get to the point you're so worried about him, you dive into the water yourself and you swim over and you're wanting to put your arms around him and try to get him back. But he starts fighting you. He starts resisting. And finally, you're so exhausted after trying to get him back in, you swim over yourself so that you won't drown. You get back under the boat and you say, "This is impossible." Now, why would you say that's impossible? Does it mean it's not possible for him to get back in the boat? Or does it mean that as long as he's resisting, as long as he's choosing to do something else, that there's no way that you can force him from your own will? It has to be a decision of his. When we look at the story of Scripture, and God in His creation has created us, and time after time, His creation turns His back on Him. And He even sends His Son, and Jesus dives into the waters of humanity, and He reaches out to us. But even then, there are people who would turn away. And so I think what we're realizing here is how serious spiritual growth is. Because if we decide that after participating in the body of Christ and after being Christians, we decide we're going to live another way, what other hope is there for us? What other way can we be? If we're living in a way that, as the author says, is crucifying Christ anew, is living a life that flies in the face of the one we know we should live, what hope is there going to be for us? And did you notice he doesn't seem to be talking here of people who never really were Christians. He's talking of people who have been enlightened and who have tasted the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Those are Christian terms. These are people who have been Christians. It's a reminder for us that the way I live matters. And if I choose to live in a way that goes against God's will, and if instead of wanting to come back and humble myself to Him, even when people would try to help me or come and restore me, if I just want to keep living that way, there are going to be consequences. Now we see in verse 9 that he says, you know, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. We've seen the work in love in verse 10 that you've done. It's not that he's saying they're on that track. He's saying we're sure of better things for you, but we need to know that exists. We need to know that it's possible to decide to leave God and His church. And when we do that, when we determine not to finish the race that we started, there'll be serious consequences. Like I said, this is one of those moments where it's almost like He's taking us by the shoulders and saying, listen, this is important. This matters. We need to be sure that we're maturing our faith and that we're training our mind and that we're running the race. We're finishing it. That's that phrase Paul would use when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, this idea of, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race. There's a sense of completion there, of faithfulness. We know what it's like to see people who haven't finished well. We know what it's like when someone would go for so long, so well, and then sort of it fizzles at the end. And so we get a warning here that we don't want to be that kind of person who lives that kind of life. Again, this passage, I think, is a sobering one for all of us to think about. But we're reminded at the end of chapter 6 of the certainty of God's promise. In other words, if I hold on to God and to His promise, He's going to keep His end of the deal. God is faithful. And we see in the rest of the chapter Abraham's promise he received from God. We can think about the promises that we've received. So I want us to leave here asking these questions. Mature our faith. Is there an area of where I need to grow? I need to train my mind. Is there an area where I need to make a plan? Maybe there's something specific I need to do starting tomorrow and then finishing our race. Can I think about the future? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now? What can I do now to make sure that myself and my family are faithful in those years to come? Where are the marks on the wall? Will they be growing? Now, just like physical growth, spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. And so I don't want any of us to leave here with guilt trip. Maybe you're saying, boy, I have so much room to grow and I just don't know what I'm going to do. Let's take one step of faith at a time. One step closer to God. If I can be one step closer to God tomorrow than I was today, I will have made progress. And the next day, if I can be one step closer to God, I will have made progress. I like the story that's told of Pablo Casals, a famous cellist. He was approached towards the end of his life. Someone came up to him and said, you're 95 years old. You're the greatest cello player in the world. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? And his response was, because I think I'm making progress. When we think about our spiritual life, let's ask ourselves, am I making progress? Where are the marks on the wall? Do I want to grow up? Do I want to make sure I'm not an infant anymore? That growth process is one that if we're faithful in our efforts and taking the initiative, we know that we serve a God who will be faithful to help us and to give us strength. It may be that you need to start that growth process tonight. You may need to become a child of God, an infant that needs to have that pure spiritual milk to grow and to mature. Just like there's nothing more exciting than welcoming a new birth into the world, there's nothing more exciting than welcoming a new spiritual birth into the world. We've had one this week already. We'd love to have another one put Christ on in baptism. Or it may be that you need help in your maturing and in your faith, and you need encouragement. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship together.